You can take your Bibles and open them up to the very last few verses of the Gospel of Matthew. The very last few verses, Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read this morning Matthew 28, verses 16 and to the end of the chapter. This week we are asking and looking at a final question regarding the church. But let me read it and then we will pray together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we ask that this morning, as we look throughout your word, your heart will become ours, your mission ours. You have sent us on this mission. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to it. Father, we ask that your word, by your Spirit today, your word would become sweet to us. As the psalmist says, sweeter even than honey from the honeycomb, or as many of us today might think, sweeter even than the candy we got on Halloween. Father, make it sweet to us, that we may look to you and live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few years ago now, my family, we went to Knoebels. That is a theme park. It's kind of a little bit of a retro theme park. Many of you may know it's a very family-oriented place. And some of my boys, not all of them, but some of them really love the roller coasters, as I'm sure many of you enjoy roller coasters and thriller rides. One of my sons in particular loves those kinds of rides. And as his dad, I feel like the necessity, I've got to match him in everything, right? To just, you know, keep up with him. I no longer try that anymore. That's like, I've lost bit. But one in particular, there was one ride where I can't remember exactly what it's called. It goes by a bunch of different names, like Tower of Terror or Pillar of Death. You know what I'm talking about. Basically, imagine a big cylinder, a big pylon reaching 100 or however many feet high it goes, huge all the way around, and then around it, almost like if you can imagine a Frisbee, at the base, you've got all the way around this are chairs or seats, you know, the interlocking seats, and you're sitting next to other people around you, and everyone gets in, and then it rises up really slowly, gets to the top, and you're like, any moment we're going to be dropping, but it's like still just moving by inches, and then it drops, right? And it drops fast and immediately, and everyone loses their lunch. That's a bit how our sermon is going to be like today, hopefully without the losing the lunch part. I have 2 points, all right? And my first point is very long. It's like I have 8 pages of notes. My first point is 6.5 pages. My last point is like a page, all right? So it is 2 points, we are going up, and then when we get to the top, and you're like, are we there yet? You'll know. And when I announce that we're done, or when I announce the second point, it'll be hopefully not a terror, but we will apply it and we will descend to our conclusion. That's kind of how we are setting up our time today. We are in the sixth and final week of this mini-series on this thing that God has called us and God has established, this thing called the church. We've been talking a lot about how God has called leaders to lead. We have looked about how leaders are to be selected, how they're not to be selected. We've been thinking about this, especially in light of how we as a church are deliberating over whether or not to move forward with the bylaws that had been proposed by the elders and the deacons. And I want us to think today, I hope by now what you have seen is that what we are asking, what's driving us, is this conviction that we as a church, or that no church, has the right and authority to create for itself and determine for itself any part of what it does. That is, we are to be people under the Word of God. Not to be driven by pragmatism, what works, to be driven by what's attractional, what will get people, what will people want. Not to be driven by what we like or what we've always done, tradition. We are to be people who are ruled by the Word of God. And God's Word speaks clearly and authoritatively upon all of these things, but there is one thing we haven't asked, and that is what the mission of the church is. And that's what we want to think about today. God, in mercy and grace, He has rescued us sinners. He has brought us together into churches here, into a local church. And the question you might ask is, why has He left us? I mean, why not rescue us, save us, and take us? Why does He leave us? What is His purpose for us as a church? What is our purpose? And many Christians have answered that question, and it gets answered in every generation in different ways. Some will view the church primarily as a humanitarian organization, purely to do good works, purely to care for the poor, purely to see to the needs of those around them. And make no mistake, that is an essential and significant part of what Christians are called to do, to care for those in their church and then to care for those out of the church as they are able. But that is not the primary mission. Other churches make the primary aim of the church simply to make people feel better or to entertain us or to leave us with a spiritual experience. If we can get the lighting right and the music right and, you know, get that smoke machine just flowing, or if we can get the right combination of instruments. You know, so most today it's like different kinds of instruments, but you can do this in a different period. Back in the early part of the 20th century, one of the ways that churches wanted to communicate and draw people and make people feel spiritual was to include organs. Sister Janet, receive this, all right? I know she's our organist. She's one of the organists that we have here, plays it well. But a lot of churches felt like people are leaving the church. We should get them. What's the most attractional thing we can do to get them? And their answer was organs. That is not the answer people are answering with today. No one is, well, all right, some of you are like, man, I can't wait to find an organ, all right? Some of you, that's you. Bless you. Some of you are like, organ's not my favorite instrument. That's okay. But we don't answer the question of what God has given us to do with trying to get those things right merely so that we can make ourselves feel good or feel spiritual or merely live better. Some churches make the aim of the church to be social or political activism of some kind, either the left or the right. Again, all of these things are important. All of these things are essential for us to consider. But are any of them the mission? As important as all of these things may be, we have been given something higher, more eternally significant than all of them. If we lose our building, if we lose all of the things that make us feel like we're at a church, we have not lost the church as long as we are able to gather together. We have been talking a lot about what the Bible says, how we as a church are to be structured. And structure is important. I mean, think about a gardener who is trying to grow certain plants that require a trellis. He needs that structure so that the trellis grows. I'm sorry, so that the vine grows. No gardener worth his salt is supremely invested in the trellis. No one brags, look how great my trellis is, if what they're aiming to do is grow a plant. No barber is thinking, I have the sharpest scissors in the world, if they don't use them. The aim of a restaurant isn't to have the cleanest kitchen. It's to produce the best kind of food that they can. But is it important for the gardener who's growing plants that require a trellis to have a good trellis? Is it important for a barber to have sharp scissors? Absolutely. I don't really care anymore. But some of you might. If you go to a restaurant, you may not care if they have the cleanest kitchen in the world, but I'm guessing you really want it clean, don't you? I'm guessing you care about what goes on in that kitchen. What we want to see is that as we've been talking about structure and elders and elections and all of that, that's all grand. That's good. And we should care about it because it's in the Bible. But it's not given to us merely so that we can have the right structure and the right elders and the right everything else. It's all geared so that we might accomplish the mission. And that's what our aim is today. So I have really 2 points, like I said before. The first point is God's heart for the nations. God's heart for the nations. And my second point is, so what? All right? God's heart for the nations and so what? Why this matters. Point one, God's heart for the nations. God's heart for the nations. And where we're going to start, where is a good place to start? The very beginning. It's a very good place to start. Some of you have a song going through your mind right now. You're welcome for that. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, 28. If you're using a digital, your phone or tablet, you might be slower than the person next to you. And that's okay. But Genesis 1, 28, here God has created Adam and Eve. He's created humanity. Listen to the task that he gives to them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. All right, there's more to it, but part of what is going on here, he is giving them authority. He is giving them, calls them, be fruitful, multiply, have lots of kids. Subdue the earth. Have dominion over it. Have dominion over it. God is blessing them. God blessed them. And then he gives them the command. He gives them a blessing so that they might extend the reign of God to the very ends of the earth. To subdue all creation, to have dominion over all things, to order all things well. This gets picked up later on. We have Adam and Eve. They're given this task by God, have dominion, subdue the earth. How do they do in this task? Do they succeed? No, they fail, don't they? It takes just a couple chapters later. It's the creation that's now leading them astray to rebel against God. They're not subduing the creation. It's creation that is, in effect, subduing them. They rebel against God, going their own way to establish their own rules, in effect, making themselves to be gods themselves. And almost as if God is starting over, he calls a new person to himself. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. We start in Genesis 1, we'll go to Genesis 12. Listen to God's call of Abraham here, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. Remember, Abram is not we would not call him a good person. He is living in a foreign land. He is worshiping foreign gods. He has no allegiance to the Lord, and yet the Lord calls him out of that place. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Leave everything. And go to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. It doesn't end with them being great. It ends with them being a blessing. More than that, you see, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is the aim of God in blessing the people of God?
that they may be a blessing to the ends of the earth, to all peoples, to all nations. This gets picked up and becomes even more clear later in Genesis chapter 18. 18, verse 17 to 18. Oh, I love the sound of those pages turning. It's a good thing. Genesis 18, 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Here God is going to reveal his purposes to Abraham, not merely so that Abraham has some secret knowledge, but so that he is now a blessing to others. Check it just a few chapters later, Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verses 17 to 18. Here, Abram has shown himself to be faithful to the Lord and obedient to the Lord. And here is what we say. Here is what we hear the Lord saying to him. "I will surely bless you," the Lord says to Abraham, "and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. They shall be victorious. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." We'll go further, a little bit further. This promise that has been rehearsed again and again to Abraham now gets passed on in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. It gets passed on to Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 4. The Lord says to Isaac now, "Abraham's son, I will multiply your offspring as stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And this gets passed on from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob just a couple of chapters later in Genesis 28, verse 14. Genesis 28, verse 14, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God is intent on blessing all of the families. All the families of the earth, all the nations, all the peoples. God does not intend to bless and strengthen his people merely so that they are strong and blessed and know him, but so that they might be a light and thereby a blessing to all peoples. This gets passed from Abraham to his son Isaac to his son Jacob. And remember, Jacob, it will be called Israel, by whom the whole nation of Israel takes their name. And Jacob has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And that first son, Judah, or Judah here is the son that is blessed, and the promise of God rests on one who comes from Judah. Look at Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Turn to the end of Genesis. We are making progress, trust me. We are making progress. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. All of this, all of these promises now are going to center on one who descends from the tribe of Judah, from Judah himself. Here the promises to Judah, the scepter, the might, the rule, the kingdom, the power shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff, the king's staff, from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. All the peoples, all the nations. This one is going to come and all the peoples will bow to him, will be blessed through him. This doesn't stop in Genesis. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Why does God rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt? Why does he give them his law? Why does he give them the commandments? Why is God doing this with his people? He sets them up. He orders them. He organizes them. He structures everything very carefully. Why? Verses 3 beginning in verse 3. Exodus chapter 19. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all peoples. For all the earth is mine." And what is God's purpose for Israel? Not merely so that they are a treasured possession, but what? "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What do priests do? They mediate, don't they? They mediate between man and God. And now it's not just that they have a priesthood, they are to be a kingdom of priests. Israel itself is to serve as a people who mediates between God and man. The whole purpose of Israel and their law, God's rescuing them, is for them to be a light to the nations. We can trace this theme from Exodus through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It gets picked up in the histories of 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles when you read through why Solomon dedicates the temple and why he calls on the Lord to bless it. It's not merely so that Israel can now say, "Look, we have God in our midst." It's so that they might themselves be a blessing. We're going to skip all of that for the sake of time. Amen. Turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Some of you are wondering, have we reached the top yet? No. We have not reached the top. We are still ascending. Psalm 22, look at verse 27. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations." All the ends of the earth, all the nations, all the families of the nations, they will worship. That's God's intended purpose. Turn more to Psalm 67, verses 1 to 7. We're getting there. Psalm 67, here is this blessing. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Which people should not praise you? None. Let them all. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." The aim of God in blessing, in ordering, in rescuing, redeeming, and loving his people is not merely to set them apart as unique and special and above everyone else, but so that they themselves might love, they themselves might share, they themselves may take the glory of God and spread it to the ends of the earth. This theme of God's heart for the nations continues into the prophets. Just a couple of passages in the prophets. We can't ignore these. These are awesome. Turn to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. Here is what God says will come. Remember Isaiah, Israel had been set apart by God. They were the special people of God. They viewed themselves as utterly unique. No one else approached them in glory or goodness. They were God's covenant people. Look at me at verse 19. "In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Israel." No, in the land of Egypt. "There will be a pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they," that is the Egyptians. So, all right. Assyria and Egypt, these were the two historic peoples that oppressed and opposed the people of God. These were the enemies of God and his people. And now we find Egypt is going to be worshiping the Lord. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria. Now we have the nations intermingling. And the Egyptians will worship the Lord with the Assyrians. Listen to this. This is where it just gets mind-blowing. In that day, Israel will be the first among the nations? No, that's not what the text says. Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord hosts has blessed, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." Three descriptions that were once only used exclusively to describe the people of Israel are now being used to describe the nations, not even just the nations, the very nations that oppose God. God's heart is for the nations. Last passage in the Old Testament, turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. Here, Isaiah is predicting that once the people of God have been taken into exile and captivity because of their rebellion, that God is going to rescue and redeem them. He is going to see to their return from exile. And here is what he says. "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." It's too light a thing for God to only rescue his people Israel. "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God intends the message of salvation, the gospel, to reach the ends of the earth. All nations, all tribes, all peoples, all cultures, all ethnicities, all. How do the people of Israel do in this? Well, the answer is terribly. I mean, think of Jonah. Jonah's a great example. God calls him to be a prophet to the people of Nineveh, the people of Assyria. And Jonah doesn't want to go. Why? Because Jonah, and he tells us later, he knows God is merciful. And he's not interested in that people getting this mercy. And they fail. Which is why when Christ comes into the New Testament, he excoriates the Jewish leaders. They viewed the covenant that God had made with Israel as something that had set them apart in such a way that made them superior, that made them safe with God. They completely misunderstood everything. They were not to be, as one pastor, one writer has put it, they were not to be the people of God in a holy huddle. They were to be the people of God as a headquarters to see the gospel of God go to the ends of the earth. When we come to the New Testament, we find the same thing. We saw Christ's words in Matthew chapter 28, "Go into all the world. Preach the gospel." We read earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Christ telling his disciples that they will be his disciples in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And who is this mission for? Is it only for the apostles? No. In fact, what do you see as we, if we were to take the time to read through the book of Acts, which we're not going to do, But if we were going to take that time to read through the book of Acts, we would find that the people of God are the ones who are scattering. And as they scatter, whether from persecution or through jobs or whatever it may be, as they are taking the gospel of God with them. We see the gospel going through Peter, first to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the Gentiles in Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And then through Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he takes the gospel to him. And that Ethiopian goes back to his country. And then we see God raising up the Apostle Paul, who literally takes the gospel everywhere. God's purpose, this mission, is not for missionaries. It's not for pastors or only for only extroverted individuals. As if you are a little shy or a little introverted, you're exempt. It's not some special category of persons or individuals that bear this responsibility. It is for all of us together. It is for you. It is for me. What is God's will for us? Jesus has told us, you will be my witnesses. And what is his power? Well, Christ assures us in Matthew 28, his power is with us. He has all authority on heaven and on earth. And his presence guards us. He will be with us even to the end of the age. If we had time, we would walk this through the whole Bible. But let me just take you to the very end. Revelation chapter 21. Here is the declaration of what is coming, the new heavens and the new earth. Look at verse 22. I'm going to read 22 to the beginning of 20, verse 22 into chapter 22. So follow along. John, as he's writing, he is seeing the holy city come down. Really, he's seeing the whole people of God. Old Testament, New Testament, all the people who have believed in Christ, they are there. This is the new heavens and the earth for all peoples. And he's describing this people as a city. And in this city, he says, I saw no temple in the city. Why not? Why is there no temple? For its temple is the Lord, the God, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. The nations will walk. And the kings of the earth, they'll bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Not just of the nation Israel, not just of certain people. It'll be the nations. All will be represented there. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Which is to say, in light of what John has just written in this letter, the Lamb's Book of Life, those names that are written there are those who have believed in Christ Jesus. Then chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. Here we have just symbolism upon symbolism stacked upon itself, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and its servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they, that is the nations, that is all peoples here, those who have trusted in Christ from all tribes and tongues, they will reign forever and ever. Now we have reached the top. Point two. Are you ready for the plummet? God's heart is for the nations. It always has been. It always will be. And he has gathered us and ordered us so that we might share in that heart and have that same mission as our own. So what does this mean for us? Well, if God's heart for the nations is apparent from beginning to end, is ours. is yours. And I'm not talking ends of the earth. Think of just the ends of your street. Perhaps there is a people, an ethnicity, a culture that you despise or look down upon or are hostile to. Perhaps we have allowed our love for our country to poison us against the peoples of others. Men and women, as you talk before or after church with one another, do we get so wrapped up in our own lives, our own circles, that we neglect to care and look to others, to leave our comfortable group and to talk with other people? Does our view of the Lord have this kind of heart pulsing underneath his justice, his righteousness? Is this heart, "Come to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved"? What will it look like for us to have this heart? What will it require from us? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a believer, you need to grow in your grasp, your understanding, your love of the gospel. Be able to talk about it. Be able to share your testimony, how you came to know Jesus as your Savior, how you came to see that he is holy and righteous, and how you as a sinner are under his judgment. And yet in mercy and grace, sheer mercy and grace, not because you were good enough or because you were promising to be good enough or you might do better in the future. No, while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. And God, having poured out his love on you, you simply trusted in him and believed. And upon that faith, you were saved, brought into the family of God, so that now you stand righteous in his sight. Are you familiar with that truth? Friends, if you're not a Christian, and we are delighted that you are here with us, are you under the saving reign of God? Have you trusted in Christ, or are you still under his judgment? Make no mistake, the biggest question you will face in life is not what you will do for a living, or where you will live, or what college you will go to, or who you will marry, or any of those things, and they are all important. The most important thing you will make, question you will answer, is what will you do with Jesus? Because that will be determinant on what God does with you. Will you trust in Christ? And friends, if you are like me and you want to love the nations more, you want to see the gospel go out, not only to the ends of the earth, but to the ends of our neighborhoods, to the ends of our communities. You want to see it permeate Limerick or Pottstown or Royersford or Spring City or Exeter or Reading or Collegeville or Perk Yeomanville or Boyertown or Pottsgrove or wherever it is you live. You want to see that heart pump. You want to see your heart care for the nations. Let me encourage you to start with prayer. Pray for boldness for yourself. Paul often asks the Christians that he writes to pray for him that he would be bold. Pray for boldness. Pray for opportunities. Pray for one another. Pray for one another as a church, that we might be more bold together, that we would be clearer with the gospel, and that the God in his mercy would allow the gospel to spread through us and in us. Pray for your area, your community, your schools, your businesses, other churches. Pray for other believers. Pray for townships. Pray for ministries like Genesis Women's Clinic and the Bible clubs that are going right now in public schools. Pray that the gospel would prosper there. Pray for the cities around us, for Philadelphia, for Reading, for Wilmington, for Allentown, for Washington. They need healthy churches. Pray for other parts of the world. Pray for our missionaries. One of the helpful things you can do is to download an app I have used regularly over the years, Joshua Project, or it's simply, you can look it up after the service. Unreached of the day. And it'll give you a people group every day that you have never heard of, unless you are far more cultured than I. And it'll give you statistics about them, and it'll tell you how far the gospel has made inroads into that people group. Pray for them. Pray for our missionaries, that the Lord would strengthen them, cause them to be fruitful. Pray that the Lord would allow us as a church to add to their number. Pray that he would allow us to invest in others here at this church, that we may see God prosper men and women in our midst, that they may either grow and serve here, go to another church and serve faithfully, or go to the ends of the earth. Bear witness to your own children. Some of the best opportunities for the gospel happen in our own homes. Pray for the kids of this church. Pray for moms and grandmas who care for their children, that they would share the gospel regularly. Husbands, support your wives in that. Bear witness alongside one another as a church. Whether it means inviting both Christian and non-Christian friends over to your home at the same time so that your non-Christian friends can see that your Christian friends, while we may be a little weird, we're not crazy. Some of you may know we are a little crazy. Oh, be strategic. Serve. And give intention to encouraging those around you in this task. Give attention to missions. It is the heart of God. It's why we exist. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is our prayer that today you would make your heart our own. We confess we are often taken in and wrapped up only in what you are doing in our life. Pray, oh God, that you would open our eyes to your glory, open our eyes to the needs of the world, that you may be exalted in us and through us and in spite of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.